Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When facing the threat of crucifixion, our Lord Jesus Christ tells Pontius Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate famously responds, "What is truth?" I don't quite know how to say that phrase, "what is truth," because it depends on how Pilate means it. I think, at least the first impression to me, is it sounds dismissive or irreverent. What is truth? Who cares? There is no truth. Just words that silly people believe or they don't. They make no difference. Power is what matters, and words don't have power. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. If they do, it's because I let them. But then I would be a fool. You are willing to die on a cross, Jesus, for the sake of some words that, when strung together, you call truth. What is truth? Nothing. Death, the power to take life, that is the only truth. Maybe that's what Pilate means. After all, some people really do believe that lying is just words. With good intention, they believe that you should say that words that will have the right effect, that will get people to do or to feel what they think they ought at the time. White lies, right? Words are just tools. They're not truth carriers, and they have no power. On the other hand, maybe Pilate was sincere. What is truth? I don't understand the question. What on earth could you possibly mean? Rather than Pilate being intentionally evil, making a choice for power over truth, maybe he literally just doesn't understand the category. It's one thing to know what is meant by truth and reject it. It's another entirely to not even understand the concept. And for people who have no category in their mind for truth, for reality outside of themselves, for a reality at all, could such a person really lie? If nothing is right, can anything be wrong? If nothing is true, can anything be false? If nothing is real, can anything be, or rather is everything, fake? With these heady questions, we can follow Jesus in the account given for healing in the Gospels. Today, Jesus heals a man's ears and tongue, and as the miracle happens, Mark says Jesus looks to heaven and he sighs. Some translations say that he moans. And of course, neither of those are the real word, it's a Greek word. But either way, the original word means some sort of an involuntary reaction, right? A reaction, involuntary, to some undesirable circumstance. Jesus sighs. Some take it to mean that Jesus is reacting to some real spiritual pain, some spiritual tax, if you will, that healing the dead parts of men costs him in the very act of doing it. Recall, if you will, Jesus' healing of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and no physician could help her. The evangelist says that when she touched the hem of his garment, power left him, and she was healed. Power left him. What power? Isn't Jesus all-powerful? Again, there's a spiritual cost Jesus pays in healing people. Jesus is God, he's also man. And as a man, he gets hungry and thirsty. As a man, he gets weary. No longer, but he did when he came in his humility. As a man, Jesus sighs and moans and has involuntary reactions to pain. As a man, he gets tired and he loses energy. Our sin affects Jesus. And whether Jesus loses energy incrementally at every miracle as some sort of transaction or payment for our healing, I admit, is open to interpretation. Maybe something else is meant by power left him. I don't know. But what is not open to interpretation is that Jesus had to die for us to live forever. He had to pay for our sins by his own shedding of blood. There is that transaction, no doubt about it. By his wounds, we are healed. That's what Scripture says. There's no interpreting that in different ways. His atonement, our atonement, cost him. And so, to advance this teaching a little further, what does it matter to you if you lie a little bit? Or if you steal and nobody knows, nobody's affected. So long as it gets you what you want and nobody gets hurt. Jesus gets hurt. Every sin you do in secret, in some mysterious transtemporal way, every sin adds or added to the bruises and to the lashes and to the nails and to the sufferings of the Son of God. For the sin of the whole world. Because the sum total of that sin is the result of each of yours. But how can what I do today affect what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago? Well, God is eternal. That means we can't understand the mechanics of everything he does in time. But we do know this. That Scripture says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Scripture says that before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. He says that before he formed you in the womb, he knew you. Not that he knew who you would be, but that he knew you. And just as surely as the sins you commit today will be forgiven retroactively by the blood of Christ, so too will that sin add to the share of your guilt in his death. This means nothing to the spiritually blind or those callous to other people. Those who care not whether their actions hurt other people are not going to be moved to shame and contrition in the recognitions that their actions also hurt the Son of God. But those of us who are trustees of a true faith are daily tempted to sin and evil. And as holy as the Spirit is in us, we can begin to think that our sins are without consequence. And if we can keep our arms, legs, and tongues from sinning, that's only a small victory. The greater battle comes in the heart, to keep our hearts from evil thoughts, evil desires. And how can we possibly win such a battle? Throughout history, and even today, there was a thought that if we could isolate ourselves from seeing and from hearing evil, then we could keep our hearts pure. Monks ran and run to monasteries and cloister themselves from the world, thinking that sin in us comes from out there. And it's true, guard as much as you can what you see and what you hear and what you take in. After all, Eve looked at the fruit, and it pleased her eye. She listened to and heard the serpent who told her it would make her wise. Had she closed her eyes to the tree, and had she shut her ears, Maybe she could have kept the sin out. But our situations aren't the same. If it was, then the deaf man that we consider today would be very blessed. He could hear no evil. And the blind could see no evil. But as it is, the deaf man's sin and our sin doesn't come from the outside. But Jesus says it's already in us. It's not that which goes into a person that defiles him, but what comes out of him. The heart of man is wicked, and shutting the ears does not keep out the sickness of sin. Rather, it prevents him from receiving the remedy. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What is truth? It's not just words. It is the power of salvation for all who hear and believe. When he heals the deaf man, Jesus not only does a great miracle, but he enables the man to hear the word of God and to continue to hear it for the rest of his life. Because only the word can enter the heart. Only the word deposits the Holy Spirit. Only the word enables us to walk in the newness of life. And only the word can give us spiritual understanding that there is no victimless sin, but also that there is no sin either in size or in number that will not be covered by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we know that there is no need to sin a lot or even a little harmless bit to get what we want. We already have it. Jesus prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and we hear his victory in our ears, eat it with our mouths, and praise it with our tongues. That, though I struggle daily with sin, the purpose of the struggle is a test and a showing of the faith, even as Jacob wrestled with God. We struggle, yes, but it is Christ who has already won the victory. And it is in his name we give prayer, praise, and thanks. Through Jesus Christ, who together with the Father and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes our understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.